Our gospel reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. In this well-known scene, Jesus is with his friends Martha and Mary. While Martha runs around preparing and providing hospitality, Mary lounges at the feet of Jesus. Listen together for God's word. While Jesus and his disciples were traveling, Jesus entered a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him as a guest. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his message. By contrast, Martha was preoccupied with getting everything ready for their meal. So Martha came to him and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to prepare the table all by myself? Tell her to help me." The Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the better part. It won't be taken away from her." May God bless this reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Amen.
Let us pray. Loving God in Christ, we're here probably for lots of reasons. For coffee, for fellowship, for peace, for music. But hopefully too, we're here for you. So Jesus, give us your word this morning. Break it open for us. Help it to move into our heads, into our hearts, into our hands. Give us you and nothing less. Amen. The best part. You know that piece of birthday cake with the big, huge frosting flower on it? That center ooey-gooey, chewy brownie and Vermont maple syrup. Seats behind home plate, seats behind the Bruins bench, VIP backstage passes. That one parking spot right by the front door to the store. That one campsite secluded and wooded and away from all of the others. The one bedroom in the house that's got an air conditioner on the hot summer evening. We like the best part, don't we? The best part of the parking lot, the best part of the kitchen, the best part of the arena. We like the best part, and we're willing to work to get it. Have you heard about the play Hamilton? It's people are going crazy about, right? Hamilton is biggest play on Broadway, probably the biggest thing in the entertainment world right now. It is one of the biggest critical and commercial successes ever. For the Tony Awards this year, it was nominated for a record 16 Tonys. It won 11 of them. It won a Pulitzer and a Grammy and a host of other awards. It is well acted and well choreographed and well directed. And though I haven't heard it because I'm not into musicals, apparently the music is supposed to be absolutely fantastic. Theater critic, New York Times chief theater critic Ben Brantley says, oh yes, Hamilton really is that good. And because Hamilton really is that good, because it is the best part of the entertainment world right now, people are losing their minds trying to get tickets. They're standing in line for hours. They are staying on hold on the telephone. They are begging and borrowing and stealing and paying hundreds and hundreds, sometimes thousands of dollars for one ticket to one show. And it makes sense. Of course, we like the best part. And when we find it, we're willing to go out of our way to get it. So with that having been said, I'm just going to come out and say it this morning, that I think that Jesus is the best part. The best part of our faith, the best part of the United Church of Underhill, the best part of the entire world. Paul, as we heard a few times this morning, knew that and called Jesus the firstborn over all creation, which is high praise. And Jesus himself, in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, in a not-so-humble way, refers to himself as the better part or the best part. That's an interesting story. Let's take a second to think about Luke 10, 38 through 42, the story of Mary and Martha. Here's the setup in Luke's gospel. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the final time. And he comes across the teacher of the law. And in this interaction, Jesus summarizes the law by saying it's all about loving God with all you've got and loving your neighbor as yourself. And last week, though I didn't preach about it, he goes on to talk about, as an illustration of loving God and loving neighbor, he tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? So many of us know this story. It's also very famous. But the bottom line is that the Samaritan was sort of the marginalized one, the evil one. Maybe we might in this country see this person as the closest analog as a Muslim, right? Somebody who was outside, other, sort of scares us a little bit. But in the story, the Samaritan is the one who comes across the man who had been beaten and left for dead. And the Samaritan is the one who takes him and helps him out and puts him in an inn and makes sure that he has all that he needs. It's a shocking story if we think about it for very long. And I think it's Jesus' way of illustrating for us that we are to love God by loving one another through acts of generous hospitality. So that all happens right before our passage this morning, where Jesus arrives in Bethany, a town just a few miles from Jerusalem, and he finds himself in the home of his friends Mary and Martha. Now, because hospitality was demanded in Middle Eastern culture, because of a Jewish religious understanding that hospitality and serving one another is what God demands and expects that we do, Martha runs around the house preparing and cooking and cleaning and being a good host to their guest, Jesus, the rabbi who was somewhat of a celebrity at this point. Mary, Martha's sister, though, takes another path. She decides to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his teaching. This goes on for a while with Martha running around cooking and cleaning and preparing, and naturally, she's upset. She's doing all the work, and Mary is just lounging around, sitting on her duff. So Martha complains to Jesus, who then responds to her in a way I'm sure she didn't expect. Martha, Martha, he says, you are worried about so many different things, but your sister, Mary, she's chosen God's word. She's chosen the best part of this visit by listening to me. famous parable and story. Maybe you've heard it many times. But in my experience, there's more than this, but there's three really common ways of understanding, of interpreting this passage, a story about Mary and Martha. The first interpretation is the most common, and basically it's that Mary is better than Martha, right? Being is better than doing, spirit is better than flesh. Mary is better than Martha, and therefore we are called to be more like Mary. Second way of interpreting that passage pushes back against that, though, and says, no. It's not that Mary's better than Martha, right? Both women are being faithful to God's call in their lives. I mean, God wants us to take care of one another and to show hospitality. And didn't Jesus just tell the parable of the Good Samaritan and makes the point for us that we are to love God by loving one another through acts of hospitality? So isn't Martha here, right after that, doing exactly what God and Jesus asks her to do? So no, people say, it's not Mary is better than Martha. It's that both women are being faithful. And our job is to sort of figure out when it is we're to listen and when it is that we're to act and to do, because both are really important. A third way of interpreting this passage, though, takes the focus away from Mary and Martha and says, you know, this passage is really about undermining the status quo and reversing the social order. I mean, Jesus is seemingly in the home alone with two women, which was really taboo back in the day and something that was scandalous. And not only that, but Mary is dangerously close. She's sitting at Jesus' feet, the rabbi, listening and being taught, something that only a man would do. So people look at this story and say, now, Mary and Martha is really about the kingdom breaking in. The kingdom has come near, and with that is a reversal of the social order. The systems of the old are giving way to the systems of the new, which are filled with peace and justice and equality. So which is it? Is Luke 10 about Mary versus Martha? Is it about Mary and Martha? Is it about the old ways giving way to the new ways? You see what's happening, though? I mean, did you catch what's going on here? What are we missing in those interpretations, those common interpretations? It is wonderfully ironic that in a passage where Jesus calls himself the best part, that most of the time when we read this passage and we interpret it, Jesus gets left into the shadows, off to the margins. We're thinking about Mary and Martha and the social order, but we so often miss the best part. We leave Jesus out of that, who is the best part ever. So thinking about this passage and praying about it and studying about it this week, I thought maybe what we needed on this lazy July Sunday, with a sanctuary filled with Marys and Marthas and system changers, let's not miss the best part. But let's remember Jesus. Let's focus on him. And to do that, let's remember the story together. That it was a long time ago, in a place called Bethlehem, and in a person named Jesus, that God became flesh. After a childhood that we know almost nothing about, something happens for Jesus one day. And he decides to go out and see John the Baptist and to be baptized in the Jordan River, and he does, and that started something new for him and for all of us. He was swept away right after that by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he wrestled with his demons for 40 days and 40 nights, and it was difficult and dangerous work. But when he was done, he comes out of the wilderness ready to go with his public ministry. So he runs around teaching and preaching and healing people, and he was really good at it. And people were drawn to him. They were excited about what he had to say and what he had to do, and the crowds formed, and he had followers, but there were others too. that were excited about him, I guess you could say, but mostly they just wanted him dead. So, after 3 years, give or take, it all catches up with him. And death comes close. During Passover week, Jesus comes in on a donkey, you remember, overturns the tables in the temple. And then on Thursday of that week, he's at the table, a Last Supper, we say, with his followers. Then he went out to the garden to pray, and then he was arrested. Questioned by his own temple authorities, questioned by Rome's power, and then sentenced to death. And after that, things moved quickly. Jesus was nailed to a tree, crucified, we say, and he didn't last long, less time than normal, and he was dead. And so his followers took him down, and they put him into a tomb, and they rolled a big old rock across the opening, and for 3 days, Jesus lay there inside, lifeless and breathless and D-E-D dead. It was early on that Sunday, though, when the women came to the tomb to finish burying him properly. And they get there, and the big old rock is moved away. And they look inside, and Jesus' body is gone. Oh, no, his body wasn't stolen. It wasn't dragged away by wild animals. But Jesus, who was dead, was alive again. It was an amazing moment, the most amazing moment the world has ever seen. And in this moment, it becomes clear, it becomes crystal clear just how much God loves us. And just how much God refuses to let us go. In this moment, it becomes clear, crystal clear, that Jesus the Christ is the best part ever. It's good to say that. We like the best part. Right? We like the best part of the parking lot, the best part of the arena, the best part of the house. We like good seats and good food. We like good theater, and we're willing to wait in line for hours and spend hundreds and hundreds of dollars for good tickets just for one showing. We like the best part, but in the middle of all of that, a good, if not difficult, question to ask ourselves is, what are we willing to do to get the best part ever? Now, what are we willing to spend? How much time are we willing to stand in line and wait to spend more time with Jesus, studying and praying and worshiping and learning and growing in our discipleship? If Jesus really is the best part ever, and we believe that, what in our lives are we willing to let go of that we might have more of him? It's easy to say, it's easy to ask, what am I willing to do? But I invite you in the coming day, the coming week, to spend some time reflecting on that. What are you and I and we willing to do to get more of the best part ever? Amen.